Well, we want to share some this evening. I want to talk to you tonight about a concept you may never have heard called tzimtzum. Tzimtzum is a Hebrew word that means to contract or to limit in some way. And I want to talk to you about the tzimtzum of God and how God made room for you and for me. You see, he limited himself. Think of it this way. Before creation of the material universe, all that existed, the only thing that existed was God himself. And so he was all in all. He was all and nothing else was. And yet God wanted to make room for a universe. And he did that, according to Jewish thought, by making tzimtzum. It's one word. Say it with me. Tzimtzum. By making himself small. It's not really something to be understood perfectly literally, but he made room for something other than himself. Physically, he made room for the physical universe. He made room for life, the life of humanity and all other forms of life. And he made room for free will so that you and I actually can exercise decision making. We can choose to do certain things. We're not just puppets. It's not just an illusion. We actually have power. And God has made room for that. And he gave space for creation. And so in a sense, you could say when he made tzimtzum, he made himself small, if that's a way of getting your mind around it, so that we could have space to exist in. Now, the universe was created by God, but God is not the universe. I want to cover some of this because we're living in an era where the most basic things that the Bible teaches us are not well known by many people. And we can't take for granted that people have any understanding or any biblical background or even comprehend what we have learned through the scriptures about God. So there are times when we need to remind ourselves of some of the most basic things so that we can learn how to communicate with other people. I found that there are many, many people who don't know the story of the Exodus. There are Jewish people who don't really know the story. They may know a little bit about it, some highlights, but they may not be able to tell the story. There are good Christians who don't know the story of the Exodus. And there are people who were not raised with any strong religious background, but they might identify themselves as Jews or as Christians, who also don't know what the Bible teaches. And so they have ideas. Maybe they got them from television, or they saw a religious movie, or someone told them something, or maybe they just imagined things as kids and thought it was true. But they have ideas. You and I need to understand some very basic things so that we can communicate with people about what may not be obvious to them. God is not the universe. Does that make sense to you? Because there are some people who think he is the universe. They say, oh, you just look at everything that's created and that's God. That's not true. God created the universe, but he is not the material universe. He's outside of the universe as its creator and as its sovereign. And yet, here's another important point. He can come into the created world. That's important because there are many people who think that God did create the world, but he doesn't actually enter into the world. He's out there, we're in here. And there will be people who say, I believe in God, but I don't believe God answers prayer. I don't believe God does miracles. I don't believe God does this or that. Everything that happens just sort of happens. It's as if God got everything started, he got it organized, set in motion, then he stepped back and said, let it run its course. But that's not true. God not only created the universe, he engages us in this world. And he can make himself present. In fact, this week's Torah reading speaks of the presence of God. And so we want to take some moments to look at that. But I want to talk to you about the Tzimtzum of God in Messiah. You see, God is infinite. He is eternal. He's almighty. But when he made Tzimtzum, you could say the great God makes himself small. And when he came into this world as Yeshua, as the Son of God, as Messiah, it was a Tzimtzum action on his part. He was making himself small, coming into the world as a human being. And you know how he came? He came as a baby. And you could say even before a baby, he came as an embryo. He came in a human way. And he humbled himself in order to become one of us. Why? So that he could know our life. He could experience all the human emotions, all of our condition, and experience all of our human senses. He experienced every human temptation, all of our vulnerabilities, our weaknesses, our frailties, but he didn't sin. That's the difference. That's a big difference between him and us. His human body was subject to everything human, but he didn't sin because he stayed submitted to the perfect will of God and showed something. Why does the Son submit to the Father? Because the Son had human body and senses that can mislead you. Have you ever seen something and thought you understood what was going on, and then you found out later you didn't understand? Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever heard something, and you thought you heard it perfectly, but you found out you didn't hear it correctly at all? Has anybody ever misunderstood you? Let me put it this way. Women, let me ask you a question. Have you ever talked to your guy, and he didn't understand anything you were saying? Oh, come on, it's true. It happens. Okay, guys, women, put your fingers in your ears. Now, guys, have you ever told your woman something and she didn't get it at all? Okay, so we know it's true for guys, it's true for women, it's true for all of us. We have difficulty fully understanding, we have difficulty being fully understood. When Yeshua came, when God took on a human body, he took on all that possibility for misunderstanding, distortion, beguiling, deception that we are vulnerable to. But what was his protection? He always checked with the Father. The Son submitted to the Father because the Father, God without a human body, is not subject to all of that distortion that we experience. Have you ever had a good feeling and you had like a surge of biochemical joy running through your body? I don't know. What are some good biochemicals associated with that?
Dopamine.
Dopamine. Anybody like dopamine? Yeah. And have you ever had that experience of a surge of dopamines and you just, oh man, you feel good? Well, Yeshua had those experiences too. But you know, you can have good biochemicals and they can be misleading. Or have you ever had an experience where some sadness seemed to come over you and you had to fight to shake it off? Yeshua had to deal with that too. The key for him was he didn't just submit to his human process, but he stayed connected to the divine all the time. And he, being God in a human body, was able to do it perfectly where you and I can't. You can try to do it perfectly, you will not be able to. He died for our sins, he didn't die for his sin. Very important detail. So when God took on a human body, he's called the Son of God. And it's important to get this next detail clear in your mind. He is not a human who becomes God, but God who takes on a human body. I want you to understand that. Because there are some people who still think the story of Jesus is this. Jesus was a really good guy. And he was so good, he was transformed into God. That's not the story. He's fully God, but not because he became good, but he was God coming down, doing tzimtzum, making himself small, if you will, in order to enter into the human world and the human body. And in his tzimtzum, he experienced everything with human senses, our mind and our, with a mind and a body, but with the divine spirit, and his safety was his submission. You see, God the Father is who he submits to, and when we say God the Father, what we mean in the most simple of forms is this: God without a human body, pure spirit, perfectly holy, so holy, if you and I were to be in immediate contact with him in our unholiness, we would be destroyed. We would not be able to make it. So Yeshua, the Son of God, expresses the pleroma. That's a Greek word I want you to learn. Pleroma. Say it with me. Pleroma. It means fullness. Yeshua is the pleroma of God, the fullness of God in bodily form. And he yields to God on all matters of obedience, and in this way he doesn't sin. Now when his body was killed, and remember that, his body was killed. It's not that God died. That's not the story. It's the body of Yeshua, the human body, was killed. I say remember this because you can't kill God. Do you understand that? You can't kill God, even though his physical body that he had was killed, the body he had inhabited. When his body is killed, that's when he becomes the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And he fulfills, through the giving up of his body and his life, he becomes the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And he becomes the permanent sacrifice for you and me. We need atonement. We need a sacrifice in order to cleanse us of the damage done to us by sin. His body becomes that sacrifice, and his lifeblood becomes the atonement for all sins. That's why we'll read next week that Jews are not allowed to eat blood. And the reason is the life is in the blood. And the blood is given for atonement. Now, here's the interesting thing, and we'll talk about it next week. Gentiles are not supposed to eat blood either. This is what the apostles said. Let them abstain from blood, not eat blood. So this is an interesting thing where a rule originally given for Jews is then extended to all believers. So if someone says to you, well, I can eat anything because I'm a believer now, I would say, not true. We won't argue over certain details, but over this one, it's important to know. No believer is supposed to eat blood. Now, you might say, I don't want to eat blood. But there are cultures that do eat blood. And if you go to Germany and you have this nice dark sausage, it may be a blood sausage. And there are groups that will slaughter animals. They'll collect the blood. They'll mix it with oatmeal or other grains, and they'll make it into a sausage. The French love blood sausage. But we're not supposed to eat blood. We're not, as Jews, and all Gentiles who belong to Yeshua are not, according to the apostles, not according to David Levine. Not my opinion. This is what the book of Acts records for us. Well, in any case, When Yeshua is resurrected, his body is resurrected. He returns then to heaven. He's glorified. And do you know what he does next? He sends the Holy Spirit. So this is an important action, you see, because God has a plan to take his victory that is accomplished in Yeshua and to extend it to the Jewish people and then to the whole world. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit of Shavuot is connected with this, but the revival and the renewal of the whole world is connected to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So he sends the Holy Spirit to fill and to live inside of us, his disciples, and we're to become little sanctuaries, little holy places where God can live. Okay, so all of that is possible because God made Tzimtzum and he became Messiah. If we don't have that concept, we won't be able to explain to educated Jewish people what it is we actually believe. Now, I'm not ashamed, I'm not embarrassed, and I'm not reluctant to talk to Jewish folk who understand what we're claiming. Nor am I afraid to talk to those who don't understand. And I've told you before, I won't repeat the details, but I had lunch a few years ago with an unusual Orthodox rabbi. And he was introduced to me by a common friend who was not Jewish but was part of the Messianic movement at that time. And he was friends with this guy, and he said, I can understand why he's a believer in this crazy stuff, but you're a Jew. How could you possibly believe Jesus is the Messiah? And I said, it's even worse than that, because I believe he's Adonai. And that really got the conversation going. We have to understand that we are making an important point that God came down and took on a human body. That is critical to our understanding and critical to our theology. Now, it would not be possible if God can't be in the world. Do you see this? If God just made the world and continued to be outside of the world, then it's impossible for God to come as Messiah. Absolutely impossible. But God is capable of being present, and I want to use a few minutes to look at Exodus 33, starting in verse 12. Because Moses has a problem, and he comes to God and he says this, Exodus 33, 12. Moses said to the Lord, look, you say to me, bring up these people, but you haven't let me know who you're going to send with me. And yet you've said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. And that's why I pray, if I really have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I might find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And look at God's response, verse 14. And the Lord said, my presence will go with you. Say that with me. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Verse 15. And then Moses said to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, don't bring us up from here. For how will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be holy, your people and I, and separate from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And so the Lord said to Moses, verse 17, I will also do this thing that you've spoken, for you found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. I know you by name. Say that with me. I know you by name. Yeshua makes the same statement that he knows his sheep, and he calls them by name, and that his sheep know his voice, and they follow him. Moses said, verse 18, show me your glory. Verse 19, the Lord said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So who's going to do the proclaiming? Tell me that. What does the passage say? The Lord is going to do the proclaiming. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you can't see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Here we're talking about God without any human cloak on him, without any human body, just pure spirit. If you see him, it will be like getting close to the sun. It will just take away life. And the Lord said, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock, and show it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. It's interesting language. And then I'll take away my hand, and you'll see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now let's go to Exodus 34, verse 5. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Who did the descending? The Lord. The Lord came down in a cloud, and he stood with Moses. That's the picture. Do you get that? Now, that's not possible if God is completely outside of the world. Unless God can be present in this created world, this could not happen. So the scripture is trying to teach us something. God can come down. And he can come in a way that he can actually be with us and we're not destroyed. And he can reveal himself to us. Let's read on. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Now, I know that there are some Jewish people who will say, well, you believe that because it fits in with messianic understanding. And to that I would say, no, that's not why I believe it. I believe it because it says that. And messianic understanding fits in with this. Do you get that? You get the difference? Now, just to check my own understanding, I went back, I read Rabbi Hertz's Pentateuch and his commentary on this verse, and he translates it very carefully and correctly and says that it is the Lord who stood with him there, and then he cites Ibn Ezra and Ramban or Nachmanides as two authoritative sources who have the same translation. Though I have to tell you, there are other Jewish people who turn it around so that it doesn't say this. And that's because of their theology, not because of the text. The text is clear. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, stood with Moses there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, there are some Jewish sources who say it was Moses who proclaimed the name of the Lord as we read the next few verses. But how do we know it's not Moses who does the proclaiming? He said earlier, right? I'm going to come down and I'm going to proclaim my name to you, right? So there's no room for misunderstanding. You have to not only mistranslate this verse, you have to ignore the previous context that sets this verse up. So it's the Lord who passed before him, Moses, and the Lord proclaimed. Okay, so you got the Lord standing next to Moses. You got his hand on Moses. You've got the Lord in his glory passing by. God in more than one place, in more than one form at the same time. Is that possible? That's the question. Is it possible? Because if it's not possible, this is bunk. He's omnipotent. He's omnipotent, yeah, but can he do that? Yes, he can do that. Now we understand what omnipotence looks like. The all-powerful one can do things that are beyond human ability. He can be two places at once. He can be present in one form and present in another form simultaneously. Okay, look at the person sitting next to you. Look at them carefully for a second and ask yourself this question. Could they possibly have the Holy Spirit? Could they possibly? And if they have the Holy Spirit, try to explain to yourself, well, how could you have the Holy Spirit too? If they have the Holy Spirit, how can you have the Holy Spirit? That question is connected to the same issue. They can have the Holy Spirit and you can have the Holy Spirit if God can be in more than one place at the same time. Do you see that? Now, if you have the Holy Spirit, is that really God, or is it just your conscience? It's God. That's right. Oh, yeah, but you say that because you're messianic. You want to believe in the Spirit of God because you're messianic, Pentecostal, something or others. Messianic, charismatic, messianic, spirit-filled, messianic, this or that. You can come up with how you describe it. That's why you give that answer. And if you say, yeah, that's why, I would say that's not a good answer. We give that answer because God gives that answer and we agree with it. And that's what guides us in how we understand and experience the Lord. Okay, so you can read on. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip some of these other verses, and I want to get to this weekend's Haftorah. And tomorrow we'll go more in depth into the Haftorah. It's Ezekiel 37. I love this passage, starting in verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me, Ezekiel, and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord. Hey, wait a minute. Is Ezekiel a Jewish prophet? Are you sure? How many of you are sure he's a Jewish prophet? Okay. Is he a messianic Jewish prophet? Not really. He's just a Jewish prophet. Now, is he a Pentecostal Jewish prophet? That's the question. Charismatic. He's a charismatic... No, he's just a Jewish prophet, right? Okay, so then how do we explain that he was brought out in the Spirit of the Lord? Here's my explanation. Now you know what a prophet can experience, the Spirit of God. The prophets of Israel experienced the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. How many bones in the open valley? Very many. That's exactly right. Very many. And indeed, they were very dry. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Dem dry bones, can they live? And what does the prophet, the man of God, say? You know. Only you know. I don't have a clue. You know, Lord. Verse 4, and again the Lord said to me, the Lord said to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones and say to them. Now, this part is really interesting, I believe. Because are these bones alive? No, they're dead. They're dry. Have you ever seen a skeleton? Anybody ever see a real skeleton, a human skeleton? If you've seen a real skeleton, raise your hand. Okay. If you've seen a real dead person, raise your hand. Okay. Now, these are not skeletons. This is not like Halloween scary stuff. These are just dried up bones. They're not even connected to each other. And the question is, can they live? And the Lord says, you prophesy to these bones, and you say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Say that with me. Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Okay, now this is interesting, I think. Because do you understand that the prophet Ezekiel is now being instructed to talk to dead bones? Do you get that? Dead. Say dead with me. Dead. They're dead. And what's the word? Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause spirit, breath, to enter into you, and you will live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you will live, and then you will know that I am the Lord. So do you get the picture? It's bones, just bones. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and them bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no spirit in them. Ruach, breath. And then the Lord said to me, prophesy to the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the spirit, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O spirit, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you see the concept of resurrection embedded in this text? Do you see that the prophet is being told to speak to what is dead so that it would live? But we discover something about the dead. The dead in some way are able to hear the voice of God and to be reanimated. And so I prophesy. As he commanded me, verse 10, and breath, spirit came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, and they indeed say, our bones are dry. Our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, I will cause you to come up from your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And then you will know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. Okay, verse 14, here comes the charismatic part. It's no longer the Jewish Bible we're reading, okay? Verse 14 is not Jewish anymore. I will put my spirit in you. See, it's charismatic, it's Pentecostal. It's something. I'll put my spirit in you and you'll live, and I will place you in your own land, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. Okay, so was Ezekiel a charismatic Christian? No. Was he a Pentecostal Christian? No. What was he? He was a Jew. But now you see something. Jews were taught by the prophets of Israel that there is a spirit of God. If we leave out the spirit of God from our conversation with our Jewish people, we're leaving out what Yeshua really did. He not only paid for our sins, he returned to heaven to send the Holy Spirit to bring revival like Ezekiel was talking about, to speak to the dead, to raise up the dead, to renew the dead. They don't have any life, they're visibly dead, and yet they're capable of living again. Ezekiel 37:5 put it this way, surely I will cause Ruach to enter you and you will live. I will pour my spirit out upon you. Physical life without spirit is incomplete. Believing in Yeshua but not believing in the Holy Spirit is not believing in all that God has to say about himself and all the ways he wants to work in our lives. What does Israel need for revival, according to Ezekiel? The word of the Lord. We need to be able to speak the word of the Lord. We need to tell our Jewish people things about God that they have not heard or understood or remembered. In 1976, after I got married, I met a young man, Pat Pritchard. I knew he was a believer. And when I asked him what it was that he believed, I expected him to just say something offensive, because that's what people did with Jews back in that day. And you know what he told me? He told me that the God of Israel was alive, He told me that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was alive and was faithful to our Jewish people. He told me that God was protecting Israel, the nation, that God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a covenant with the Jewish people, and he was faithful to us. That turned out to be true. He told me things that I only could understand later when I read them in the Bible, the Jewish Bible. And when I learned things from him about my God, it opened my eyes. You see, God will use Jews who are full of the Spirit. He'll use Gentiles who are full of the Spirit. He will use Jews who know Yeshua. He'll use Gentiles who know Yeshua to reach Jewish people with the good news. But we have to be able to tell the good news. We have to know the good news. We have to understand it ourselves so that we can communicate in any way that we might need to. Now, if you've only spoken to Christians about the gospel, I'll compare it to this. You're like an MS-DOS guy, not even Windows. And you haven't learned the other operating systems. And so you're lost when it comes to the other systems. Or you could be like a pure Macophile, but you can't talk Windows to someone. How many of you have come across a person this week who knows one computer operating system and not any others? Just a few of you? Okay, you guys need to get out more. If the only way you know how to communicate is through Christianese, you won't be able to talk to people that don't speak that language or operate on a different operating system. I want to encourage you, get your understanding stronger and stronger. Practice communicating. If Jewish people don't agree with you, find out why. But the question is, do you have good news to bring Jewish people? Can you explain in Jewish ways something from the Jewish Bible that helps them understand your view and your experience of God? And if the answer is yes, God can use you. And if the answer is no, you've got to tool up and you've got to get equipped in order to do that. So I want you to understand something. When we're reading from Torah and we're reading from the prophets as we do every week, these are the foundations for the writings of the apostles, the gospels, the new covenant writings. Those writings don't make sense without the Torah, without Tanakh. They can't be understood correctly. They can be misunderstood in a lot of ways, but they can't be understood correctly without a foundation. It's important to have that foundation. You might say, well, why do I need Ezekiel? Because Ezekiel talks about the Spirit of God. He talks about revival for the Jewish people so that you would know that God has a plan. Because if I ask you, can the bones of Israel live? You might say, I don't know. I hope so. But you need to know because the Spirit of God comes to you and empowers you to bring life to other Jewish people. You can't be afraid and give in to that fear. You might have initial caution because you are inexperienced, but don't let that stop you. Once you have more experience, you won't be inexperienced. Isn't that true? It's that simple. You have to do some things for the first time. You have to do some things over and over again in order to communicate, in order to become more comfortable. Well, I'm sharing this with you because I believe that some of you need resurrection life. Even though you're believers, you need resurrection life. That there's stuff going on in your life that's as good as dead. You look at it and it's no better than dry bones. There are situations that you can't make alive yourself, but God can. And I want to encourage you as we're in the middle of Passover, as we're anticipating the world celebrating on Sunday the resurrection of Jesus, what do we as Messianic Jews Messianic believers do. We should be celebrating the resurrection too. We can celebrate every day. That's true. But it's not good if we never celebrate. So I'm in favor 365 days is good. And I'm in favor when the people of the world are paying special attention, we pay special attention to. I'm not an Easter kind of guy. I never got good at that. I'm sorry. I apologize to all of you who love Easter. I just didn't get that growing up. I'm a Passover kind of guy. But my Passover includes Yeshua and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I want to encourage you to let your Passover include him too. And include that aspect. Don't be hostile with your Christian friends who love Easter. Don't get riled up. And don't lecture your Christian friends about Easter eggs, because they can be cute. And bunnies, because bunnies are always cute. And don't get all stirred up. That's all I got to say. And you know why? When you get stirred up, no one will listen to you. The only people who will listen to you are the people who already agree with you. And so you won't have any influence. You'll just be surrounded by people who think the same way you do, and you won't be able to reach anybody else. The great challenge in these days is to have influence beyond the people who agree with you. And in fact, if you don't have that kind of influence, you don't really have mind-changing influence. So I want to encourage you, if people disagree, ask them questions. Ask them, so what do you know about God? Tell me what you understand. Tell me how you think about God. I'll close with this. Once I was trying to understand how to communicate with some elderly folks. And I don't know, I think I just stumbled upon it, but it was probably the Holy Spirit who led me to ask a question. I asked this, did you ever have an experience where you were in so much trouble, you cried out to God to help you? And then he did. And do you know what? Every single person I've ever talked to has had that experience. And so I said, so what happened? And I've heard the most amazing stories. And then I always follow up these amazing stories with one more question. And so what did you do as a result of him answering you? Aha. Aha. That's the question, right? That is the question. That opens the door for lots of conversation and the possibility of a whole new life. You already know there is a God, you called to him even when you didn't believe in him. And you know there is a God because he answered you. And you know he answered you. I don't have to convince you of that. You had the experience of it. Let me just test you. How many of you have ever been in so much trouble or you were facing such a difficult situation that you cried out to God? Let me see. Most of us here. And how many of you who raised your hands just now got an answer from God at some point? Most of us who had raised our hands got an answer. Do you see what I'm saying? That is so normal. If we can learn to engage people in normalcy, we'll be able to communicate more effectively and powerfully. Well, how many of you really need resurrection life working on your behalf? Not just resurrection from sin and death, but you got stuff that's dead, that there's no hope for, and you know you need a breakthrough that only God can give. If you're one of those people, stand up with me. Let's join together. This is the time when we have to trust in and confess the resurrection power of God. Thank you, Lord, that you're the God of resurrection. Thank you that, Yeshua, you died and then you rose from the dead to demonstrate your victory over death, over the power of death, the power of sin. Lord, you went to the tomb of Lazarus and you called him out of death. and he came forward. And you can do that. You came to the prophet Ezekiel and you imparted faith to him and a word that's been established as the word of the Lord for every generation. You can revive dead bones. We give to you, we offer to you, we beg you, Lord, take our dry bones. Take our dead situations. Take our brokenness. Take everything that we have that has no hope and no future in and of itself. And give us the word of the Lord that we might speak and see revival. Put resurrection confidence and power in us. Fill our mouths, Lord, with the word of the Lord that we could speak resurrection. That we could speak to impossible situations and say, thus says the Lord, let the Spirit of God come upon you. Lord, fill us up, we pray, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, Adonai. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasam lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom, Pesach Sameach.